morning and welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It seems like I'm collecting songbooks up here, and I think before you know it, I'm going to probably have them all up here. And you guys are going to be looking for them out there in the pews. I must have at least six or seven up here. It's probably my fault. I probably bring one when I come up here or something like that each time, huh? And so if anybody's wondering about a songbook or would like one, well, you know where they're all at. We're hoarding them all up here. That doesn't mean that I'm going to do all the singing, by the way. But we were blessed to go to a conference this past week. It was one of Dave Ramsey's seminars. And got a lot out of it, really. And pretty much realized, I think I was already on track with what they were promoting and everything like that. That's all well and fine. It's nice to get a little pat on the back that way. Do I have work to do? Yeah, got work to do. And but be aware, just because I've done that does not mean that that the next sermon is going to be all about your financial affairs or things like that. No. I do believe the Lord addresses those things in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures have everything to say about every piece of our lives. And so, but I got kind of a little kick out of one thing he made, and he did give some Scripture on certain things. You know, Proverbs was a big one because there's a lot to do in there about, you know, living righteously and so on, and our temporal affairs a lot too. And then he made a certain comment, and he says that comes out of the book of Hesitations. And I thought that was kind of cute. But anyway, there is a subject that will have a twofold or more purpose and meaning for us. And either will cause us to look into many things more deeply and also appreciate life in Christ and what the gospel, the power of the gospel, power of the word, and power of deliverance is about. It's one I don't preach on very often. But you know something? Every much to do with what the gospel has to say. And that is about what are we being saved from? What are we being saved from? I would always like to, generally, I like to preach about, you know, the wonderful, beautiful attributes of the rewards in Christ and onto wonderful, beautiful things. But there are some things that we need to know to be acquainted with in order to probably more appreciate or maybe look into deeper about the work and person of Christ, our God, our Savior. And you know, it's just like I made the comment a little earlier that we know it's cold out, and sometimes we realize how of the cold, we come to appreciate the warmth. And so I'd like I have some scriptures that I'd like to go through with us this morning. And I always encourage that you read along. And if you also have any question, for goodness sakes, that's always a thing to do, and to make those notes, and maybe get a fuller, deeper appreciation, you know, for salvation. But what are we being saved from? Now, first of all, I would like to take a look into the book of Revelations. In the book of Revelations, in the 19th chapter. In the 19th chapter, and I'd like to read verses 19 and 20. And we find that we're coming to a culmination, or the where it's going to come to pass judgment. We find at the end there's going to be a time when Christ comes back, riding as King, coming in His glory with His holy angels, and there are going to be those that shall be saved. There are those, He talks about, that are going to be waiting. There are those that are going to rise to meet Him in the air. They will come to meet Him. There will those that are going to be severed at that time. It's called the tares. The tares are going to be severed at that time. And there are those that were not ready. We're not waiting. There are 10 virgins. There's a parable of 10 virgins. There are those that 5 that were ready and 5 were not. There were those that had oil in their lamps, the oil of the Holy Spirit in preparation. And there are those that did not prepare. But we're not going to go into the whys so much, even though the scriptures will address that. But there are some questions that we're going to answer along the way, you know. And because I think that there's also a misconception or in thoughts that aren't in line with the gospel facts, that we can maybe by society, maybe because of things maybe not being taught or people not aware of, I'm not sure. But the scriptures declare what the truth is. And actually, what I'm going to do is I did have a couple of notes or actually some thoughts and questions before we read through the scriptures, and then you can maybe realize them. Those answers as we read along in these scriptures. And that if we're talking about what we're being saved from, then what is it that we are being saved from? And there's a word. And there's a word called damnation. There's a word called damnation. That's being eternally lost. Being eternally lost. Now, one thing we've been talking about, how about the reasons for damnation? What is damnation? Whom shall be there? Whom shall be there? Okay. Here's another good one. How long? How long would a soul be there? And where is that also? Okay. And what does it talk of judgment? Okay. Will there be happiness there? Will there be happiness there if a person is damned or rejected or cast out? Will there be happiness there? Because I'll tell you what, once again, talking about society, there's even movies and songs and beliefs and so on, that glorify hell, that glorify going there, that you'll know that you'll deal with it. You don't want to deal with it in this life, Jesus Christ, but you'll deal with it there. And me and my friends are going to go party there afterwards. And I've heard it, you've heard it. There's religions that are based upon that. There are religions that say that there is no hell. Okay? And, like I said, how long is it? Or is it a punishment? Is it eternal, you know, reward? Okay? Well, let's take a look at some of the scriptures. I just wanted to throw some of these things out this morning. And as you read some of these things, that you'll come to understand by what the Word says. And now we find that in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 19, and he talks about the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And that's Jesus Christ and his armies as he's ride forth as king. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, him, which he deceived them, and received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Well, that doesn't sound very good, very pleasant, or anything like that. We find that such a place does exist. First of all, such a place does exist, and there is this place that it is prepared. And I would like to take, and I'm going to move along because we have some places to go. Let's go to chapter 20. And, okay, just a moment. Okay, and I would like to read verses 10 through 15. And first of all, we had gone through what's called the first resurrection. First resurrection is when the righteous were spared, the righteous were received into a state of glory and rose to meet with Christ in the air. The wise virgins, those that would put oil in their lamps, there they went to receive their rewards. Well, we find there's going to be there's a second resurrection, and that's the rest that needed to be consigned. And we find in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Now we find that the beast and the false prophet were already there. Okay. But see, the devil was going to make a worthless assault at the end of the millennial reign, or the 1,000 years you've heard about. Okay. And but fire come down out of God and consumed them. But we find the devil is going to join them. Okay. They're going to be, what, tormented day and night forever and ever. So we find this lake of fire and this place of torment. We find one of the answers to our questions, don't we? Forever and ever. Okay? We also probably, you've already figured out that it's not a place of happiness either. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we find it very important that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And here's a short infomercial. How do we do that? We do that in the name of Jesus Christ. We take upon us Jesus Christ. We lay that gospel foundation in our lives. Okay? In order to avoid this, we live by faith unto endurance. It's not that that work upon work upon work is going to save us. It is it is Jesus Christ, our Savior. But the good works show the work of Christ upon our heart and in our lives. That is what adds up. That the Spirit has been the motivating force in our life. The Holy Spirit has been the motivating force in our life. In our areas, and our decisions. It has to. You're a new creature if you've been created in Christ Jesus and taken upon you, Jesus Christ. I would like to go back to Matthew 13. Let's go back to the book of Matthew in the 13th chapter. And I want to start at verse 37, Matthew 13. Actually, I'm going to back up a hair. We find in verse 36, that Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And that's what I was talking about just a little bit earlier. Verse 37 says, and he answered, he said to them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of course, then it says, shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father? Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he goeth, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And you know something? When we get through today, that I hope you have a deeper appreciation and realize. And realize about it. Actually, it's some of what we're talking about in Sunday school this morning, you know. Or for man to be profited if he should gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul. The value of eternal salvation. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Okay, you're also finding, what are you finding here too? You're also finding where in sequence of time what's going to happen. You know, that the righteous are going to be here right up until the time that Christ comes and rides forth as king, okay? But just shy of that time, we find the angels that are going to be severing the wicked from the just. That's the tares. That's the tares, okay? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be what? Once again, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not a happy place, not a good place whatsoever. And so there is a place prepared. There's a place prepared for the righteous. There's a place prepared, you know, for the wicked. We find that it's a simple thing. There's going to be an eternal reward or an eternal separation. We find that it is an easy thing to understand, but how many seem to be confused by it today? The scripture says the simple things that confound the wise. Maybe it's so basic that people, for whatever reasons, are tripping over it. It's a good question, anyone's reasons, for not wanting eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. I would like to turn, and this is over at page 450 in the Nephite Record, or the Book of Mormon, page 450. That's the record, of course, of those that existed upon this continent. The history of those people that came over there of the House of Israel. And I would like to start at verse 64. This is page 450. This is the Book of Alma, 19th chapter. Verse 64. Now, I say unto thee, my son, that the plan of restoration is requisite with the justice of God, for it is requisite that all things should be restored to their proper order. Now, this is talking about judgment. This is talking about where a person will come to know in a very clear and the clearest sense of understanding that you will ever have. It'll be better than one of my cups of coffee, if you've ever had one of my cups of coffee, you're going to be more awake than you'll ever know. Okay? The Dutch in this community don't have anything over on my coffee. Okay? Other than I met my match when I went over to Amsterdam in the mission field, and we stopped for a cup of coffee over there. And it was just regular coffee. It was Dutch coffee. And I said to Buzz, I said, let's go have a cup of coffee. I'll buy you one. And so we bought one. I couldn't finish it. That's pretty good. But you're going to have the clearest sense of understanding on Judgment Day. The Lord is, it said, this is the plan of restoration. They said, a hair of your head shall not be lost. And many may joke that, you know, if they've lost a hair in their life, are they going to gain it back? That, or are they going to be thinner? Or are they going to be taller? Or so on or so forth. But you know something the Lord guarantees is that you shall be perfect. You'll be a perfect sense of understanding of who you were, what you'd accomplished, what you had done, either in the name of Jesus Christ or lived at variance with this gospel, you see. And so we find that is requisite with the justice of God, for is requisite that all things should be restored to their proper order. And people even would go as far as, this, you know, when they, after reading this, they go, well, what if I was cremated? What's going to happen? Well, you know, I think that's pretty clear. I think we read that. I think it was last week, the week before. And it says in the book of Genesis, from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. You know, the Lord created the elements, and especially we're made of 90% of the water. The rest are of the elements, dust. And so, I'm not recommending you do one or the other. How you want to be interned after this life is your own choice. And I'm not one way or the other. Okay. But it is requisite and just according to the power and resurrection of Christ that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. If their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored to that which is good. Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat, he shall know. He shall know of your heart. You will know of him, you'll know of his gospel, you'll know what you have lived, or you will know what you have not lived. You will be acutely aware of who you are and who he is. You will be acutely aware of what your desires were. You will not be able to change your mind at that time. The work of Christ is either written upon your heart and in your life, or it is not. And you will know where you should be, where you shouldn't be, for eternity. Verse 67 says, and if their works were evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore, all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame. Mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery to inherit the kingdom of the devil. Oh yes, he does exist. Don't anybody ever fool you. He exists. Don't think that he does not like to influence. That's why it's very, very important that the hedge of the Holy Spirit be about you and in your life and in your ways. You don't want the influence of Satan, okay? If it were not important to prepare for battle, as I've said before, Ephesians 6 would not be necessary to arm yourselves for battle, for the powers in high places. That would be the satanic influence. He is real. Inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand, the other on the other. One raised to happiness according to his desires of happiness, or good according to his desires of good, and on the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from the endless night of darkness. Now, we just realized another answer, didn't we? Endless night of darkness. And thus they stand or fall. For behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or to do evil. And now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore, the way is prepared that whosoever will may walk therein and what? Be saved. He may walk therein and be saved. And the way is prepared. What is prepared and who has prepared it? What has been prepared is salvation. Salvation from outer darkness, eternal damnation. It has been prepared through Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross for your sins. He destroyed the works of darkness and of eternal death. He destroyed the works of Satan. And so we have a choice. So that He paid for your ability to make an important choice in your life. I would like to take and turn while we're here back over to page 86. Page 86 in the Book of Mormon. I'd like to start at verse 120. I'd like to read to 125, basically. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life. Liberty and eternal life. Do we see one thing we're learning here about where freedom lies? Freedom lies in Jesus Christ. Freedom lies in His eternal gospel. And so we know the opposite of that will be against Christ, and also away from His gospel will be what? Bondage. And then the chains of sin and so on. And so he goes on to say, through the mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. Captivity and power of the devil. Many the people, one thing, get involved with sin. People get involved in being grasped by his flaxen cord, if they get involved in things that they shouldn't and away from his commandments, his laws, then the devil is given power. Once you walk away and are pushing off the Holy Spirit, you're given the devil power. When you're wandering outside the pasture of the Good Shepherd, you're given the devil power. And he wants to pick off those Christians. He wants to pick off those that are weak. That are not being strong in Christ. We may be weak physically, but we can be strong in faith and strong in the knowledge and the strength in Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit. And so there is a captivity and power of the devil. He seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And so we find, just like the Scripture says, he's going about today roaring as a lion, seeking who he may devour, because guess what? He knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. And so he's trying as hard as he knows how. And he's slick, he's cunning, he's a liar, he's smart. And he knows the Scriptures backwards and forwards. He quoted them to Christ right there when Jesus was on the earth. He quoted them to him. It says in the Scriptures that your angels are given charge lest you should dash your foot. And of course Jesus gave him back the word. Because Jesus is the author of the word. Jesus Christ is the word. Of course, the way, the truth, and the life. But he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would you should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death according to the will and flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate and bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. Okay? Because we find that he is the author of that hell. Okay? The author of it. And I don't believe that in the beginning we are created, that their people are created for damnation. The Scripture does not declare that we were created for damnation. And I don't think it's, but it's because of liberty and choice that He set us into that came about. And that's going to come about for some. But I don't believe I was created for damnation. And I don't think my Father in heaven wants me to be damned. He loved me too much. He would not have sent His own Son to die for my sins and yours. He would not. Because He wants me to be saved. He wants me to have an inheritance at His right hand with His Son, who is willing to share, to set up to that great feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And you, being arrayed in white, as it says also in the book of Revelations, being arrayed in white, and that's the righteousness of the saints, it says. Now, I'd like to turn, if you will, to page 710. Page 710. Page 710. And actually, I'm going to be going back over to page 709, starting there on verse 57. And then we'll go over to page 710. And he says here, "And now I speak also concerning those who do not believe in Christ. Behold, will ye believe in the day of your visitation? Behold, when the Lord shall come, yea, even that great day, when the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Yea, in that day when ye shall be brought to stand before the Lamb of God, when ye shall say there is no God, will ye say that there is no God?" It says in Scriptures that a fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Will ye no longer deny the Christ? Or can ye behold the Lamb of God? Do ye suppose that ye shall dwell with Him under consciousness of your guilt? If we have not kept... You know, think about this. That, you know, when your parents were there at your home, and I trust many of you had fair, good parents, and you did something wrong, but they didn't know about it. You thought you got away with it pretty quick, pretty good, didn't you? And you sat there and you were on the hot seat and your conscience was just a burning. And you didn't want to look them in the eye. They said, "Look me in the eye. What did you do?" They can know when, you know, you've done something wrong. What did you want to do? You didn't want to stand before them, did you? But you would rather, had hid. And that's kind of like the way it is in judgment, we find. We'd rather not be in front of a holy and righteous God. And so, he says in verse 62, "Do you suppose that you would be happy to dwell with that holy being when your souls are racked with the consciousness of your guilt, that you have ever abused His laws? Behold, I say unto you, that you would be more miserable to dwell with a holy and just God under a consciousness of your filthiness before Him, than you would to dwell with the damned souls of hell. Behold, when you shall be brought to see your nakedness before God, also the glory of God and the holiness of Jesus Christ, it will kindle a flame of unquenchable fire upon you." Now, remember he says here, "You were brought to see your nakedness before God." That had to do with that spirit of restoration. That lucid sense of understanding of who you were. And you know that you, he says, your nakedness, what would that have to do with? Well, you know what comes to my mind, the book of Revelations talks about that the saints were arrayed in white. And that is the righteousness of the saints. Now, if you were brought to see your nakedness before Him, guess what? You weren't prepared. You weren't dressed for the wedding supper of the Lamb. You weren't prepared. You weren't prepared. And he shall know it. And you will know it. Most importantly, you will know it. And so I'd like to go to where he says, Oh, then you unbelieving, turn ye unto the Lord. Cry mightily unto the Father in the name of Jesus, that perhaps ye may be found spotless, pure, fair, and white, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb at that great and last day. You see? And we find how precious that is. Now, back on page 454, I just have a couple more things that I'd like to... I'd like to start in verse 98. And now repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment, which was also as eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which is eternal also as the life of the soul. Eternal, forever, and without no end. Now how could a man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience unto man. If there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die. Would he be afraid if he would die, if he would murder? See, we find, even with temporal justice today, where, you know, I don't like to see people have to die or anything like that. You know, they talk about capital punishment, and there's this situation about that, but what about the person that really wasn't thinking when they committed that crime? You know, many areas of the world, you know, when you commit that crime, guess how you're punished? If you steal, they still cut off hands. You know? There is a stoning process in some areas of the world yet, too. You know, there is those things, you know? And if you murder, guess what? That's going to happen, too. You know? But we find here that there is a punishment. But you know, we've got to be about what Jesus said. You know, that in the book of, I believe, 1 John, that he that hateth his brother is in darkness until now, and doesn't have eternal life. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's acquainted with that. So we must, the love of Christ must reign in our hearts. Also, verse 102, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there is no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim about the creature. But there is a law given and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law. And the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. And you know, he says in Malachi, I change not. Book of James says his name is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. And you know, we find that separation through sin and departure from his spirit causes sorrow. And the wages of sin is death. But we find that eternal life through Jesus Christ is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's beyond any description. But you know, the other side of the coin that we're talking about today has its own beyond description type statement too. But God ceases not to be God. And you know something? You wouldn't want, you know, there are many that do believe that there's a change in God. And they didn't really mean what he said. And how could he actually consign somebody to such a place? But if you can believe that God changes, then how are you going to ever believe that he will save you when you get there if you live the life in Jesus Christ? But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into His presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Read that one. That's really good. Wonderful. And justice, for behold, justice exercises all His demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved. And I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapter there, because I think that is very a very concise and wonderful explanation. And so we have found, the answers to, all our questions. We found what? The reasons, didn't we? The reasons for eternal separation or damnation. We found what is damnation. We found that out. It isn't going to be a good place. How long? It says eternal. And a little bit of homework. Go home, get your get Mr. Webster out and check out the word eternal. You know? What does the word forever mean? Okay? And so, if those things are in the balances, and like it says in 2 Peter, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Okay? And so one question that I didn't mention a little earlier, and that is, can it be reversed? We also found out the answer to that too. That once being there upon judgment and consignment, it is irreversible. The spirit of restoration and understanding of who you were and where you're going takes over. The time for reversal is within the breath of the body. And I thank my God we have life in the breath and the body, and we're here worshiping in the name of Jesus Christ, and I can see you and you can see me, and we can sing His praises together here. And I testify unto you about a peace and assurance that I have, and I hope you do too. But if you do not, look into His precious gospel that you may walk therein and be saved. Because we've read about how awful the other side is, and Jesus preached about that. He warned you about that because He wants you to appreciate what He has to offer and what He died for and what He paid the price for. You are the purchased possession. You are the purchased possession. I'd like to turn for a piece of scripture over in the Bible, in 2 Peter. In the 3rd chapter, 9th verse. That's 2 Peter 3 and 9. And it says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that He's created us, you know. Why would He create something in His image to be damned? Not a chance. There are those by reason of chance, by choice, they may have to go there because of the Spirit of the Lord that was not within them. People choose evil works rather than good. And so my hope, my prayer this day is that one of two things. Either you're convicted to look into what the gospel has to say about being saved after this time of probation, or maybe it will give you a deeper and richer appreciation for what you have found, what you're living by, what you're living for, and who you are living through, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for your time, for your prayers, and your love.